So let me tell you a little part of a story that many of you, I imagine, are going to be familiar with. It's found in the book of Genesis, Genesis 37, if you want to open up there and follow along. Let me just read this for us and set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. From Genesis 37, beginning in verse 3, says this, the scripture does. Now Israel, who also goes by the name Jacob, one of the patriarchs that many of you are familiar with. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children, and we know that he had more than a dozen, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. You might know it as a technicolor dream coat. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers, because he clearly didn't learn his lesson the first time, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His brothers envied him. Why? Why do Joseph's brothers envy him so much? What does he have that they lack? And could it be that Joseph struggles actually with some of the same things that his brothers do, but his envy that he has just comes out a little bit differently? Well, this week we're going to look at that whole subject of envy. And if you've been with us this fall, you know we've been doing this series entitled Know Your Heart. It started all back earlier in the fall with a challenge to pray what I would argue is a very dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that's found at the end of Psalm 139 that goes like this. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so each week this fall, we have been looking at matters of the heart, in fact, covering 9 different anxious thoughts, if you will. We've already explored anger and pride and deceit. Avarice, fear, gluttony, and lust and sloth are all still to come. And we're not looking at everything about each of these. We're looking at ways they come out in our relationships. What's going on in our hearts? And ways in which God wants to actually give us freedom and joy in place of each of these anxious thoughts. And so as we've done with each, as we recognize with each, truth is we all experience envy. But some experience envy in a very powerful, life-shaping way. And so today I want us to look at our experience of envy, at the underlying heart of envy, but then also ways we can go about beating envy. So that's where we're going. But first, let's define it. What do we mean by envy? Speaking classically and precisely, envy is not the same thing as jealousy. We use the words often pretty much interchangeably, but it'll be helpful to make a distinction here. Before we began to overlap those two terms, jealousy actually referred to the passionate desire to keep what is already my own. Jealousy gets activated when something we possess is at risk of being taken away. And so in this way, it makes sense when God says you shouldn't worship idols, quote, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We belong to God, and our worship is only rightly directed to God. And so it's right that God would be jealous for us. But God is never envious. Because envy gets activated by a sense of lack or inferiority, by a desire for what another possesses. I get jealous when I fear losing what I have. I get envious when I'm pained seeing you have what I want. Does that make sense? Now, envy is also not the same thing as what we sometimes talk about as covetousness. It's not a word we use often, but it's a word found in the scriptures, and certainly covetousness, coveting, has its own prohibitions in the Bible. Coveting, though, focuses more on actual possessions, the things that we don't have or own. Envy focuses instead on the internal qualities we don't have, qualities we think can give us worth or honor, status or standing among other people. So, for example, when I covet your sports car, I want your car because I want the fun of driving it, and I can't do that. Or when I covet your house with the water view, I want the enjoyment of being able to sit and look out on the waters of Lake Washington, the Puget Sound, and enjoy the beauty. But when I envy, I don't so much want your sports car, but I want the way owning your car is going to make me feel superior to the people in the other cars. And I'm going to want the admiration that I'm going to get when all the guys look at the car and say, wow. And all the girls turn their head. That's what I'm after. Or when I envy your Waterview home, I want that feeling of high status, of being important, of feeling like I've arrived. See, envy makes me equate having the right kind of car or house with being the right kind of person. Not having the car or the house or anything else can make me feel like less of a person, less admirable, less worthy. And by the way, if you haven't caught on yet, while we sometimes don't get all of this, I guarantee you the marketers on Madison Avenue do. This is why they don't necessarily just try to sell you on the features of the car, but on the experience of owning it and how you get to be a part of that exclusive club of owners of this fine automobile and how everybody's going to look at you as you drive down the street. And so you will feel better about yourself because you drive it. They're tapping not just into jealousy and covetousness. They know how to tap into envy. So in sum, perhaps we can simply define envy as this. Envy is feeling bitter when I believe others have it better. Envy is feeling bitter when I believe others have it better. So how do we experience it? Well, envy is a vice of proximity. It's a weapon that works best at close range. We're always more prone to envy people who are close to us, or perhaps people who are similar to us in position or in place of life. I mean, think about it. Joseph is envied by his brothers, but not apparently by all the other boys in the neighborhood. If we think about the people that we envy and why we envy them in particular, a pattern begins to emerge. We don't usually envy those who are far removed from our lives and lifestyles or who are vastly more talented or successful than we are. I mean, think about this last week or so, there's been a lot of talk about Paul Allen, who just recently passed away. Paul Allen had much bigger brains and a much bigger bank account than I will ever have. So I don't envy Paul Allen, but I might envy the pastor of the church down the street whose church is bigger and whose budget is bigger and whose attendance is bigger and whose influence is bigger. See the difference? So we tend to envy people who are a lot like us, only better. And we envy people in whose place we can picture ourselves. We look at someone who has what we don't have and we say to ourselves, that might have been me, if only. If only things had worked out different. If only I'd had the opportunity they were given. If only. In fact, true confession here. There's a man in our area who will remain nameless in order to protect the innocent. I have never actually met this guy, but I see his name show up regularly in places that, quite honestly, I'd like to see my name. He has taught at a local university, at a local seminary. He teaches classes that I've wanted to teach about pastoral leadership and spiritual formation. He runs in academic circles with a crowd of people that I'd like to run with and get to know. And he has done and accomplished things that I've dreamed of doing, but never have. So I confess, while I've never met him, I've actually envied him for a long time. And this subtle and murky sin of mine became rather clear a couple months ago. As you know, we are looking for someone to fill our church's open position of a minister of congregational care. This man sent in his resume.
Oh.
Man, I have to confess to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, the sinful delight that I felt when I saw that resume show up. Because now suddenly, who's in the position of power? Who's coming to whom for a job to get to work? Oh, Lord, have mercy on my sin-sick soul. Thanks, Lynn. See, what envy does is it makes it all about my identity. I see myself as a teacher, as a leader, as an expert of sorts in spiritual formation and such. And so envy says his existence actually threatens my identity, and it lessens my excellence or my expertise somehow. It leaves me feeling inferior. That's the lie. See, we don't just envy other people's success. Sometimes we can even envy other people's normalcy. We envy someone who seems to just be more normal than we are. Not only do we envy somebody who has more style, more class, more taste, more talent, more ideas, more intelligence than we do, we can envy somebody who is just simpler, healthier, more natural and comfortable with themselves than we are. We envy those who appear to be normal because we feel like we've been exiled to the island of misfit toys. Now, the problem is that, like all of our anxious thoughts, envy never stays in our hearts. It starts there. Jesus tells us that it's out of the hearts that these unclean things like envy come, but it doesn't stay there. It always comes out, and sometimes it comes out sideways. For some, envy comes out as self-pity, and even self-sabotage. And that's usually easier to spot. But for others, latent envy can actually come out as simply just a need to be special. Something inside, in the subconscious for some people, says, because something is wrong with me and I lack what others have, I must make myself special in order to be noticed and wanted by others. They believe that the only way they can capture or compensate for what they feel they're missing and finally secure an authentic identity is by cultivating this kind of unique image, one that distinguishes them from everybody else. You know people like this, don't you? See, maybe then people will love and accept them and they can return from their exile among the misfit toys. And perhaps I wonder aloud if Joseph illustrates this. Envy leads some people to escape into fantasy, into dreams of what their life can and should be like. Envy can lead people to focus on fashion and appearance and crafting of an image, perhaps with their own version of a coat of many colors. The envy in our hearts, of course, though, not only impacts us, but all the people around us too. It is an unenviable position to be the object of someone else's envy. See, envy can lead us to blame others for what we feel is missing in our lives. Envy can cause us to get angry. We begin to fixate on what others seem to have that we never seem to have. The envied person's good fortune is blamed for our bad feelings of inferiority and weakness. And envy, when it becomes fully in bloom, fully grown, can easily slide from dejection, I feel low, to disparagement, I put you down, to destruction, I'll take you out. See, if you know the rest of the story of Joseph and his brothers, the envy of his brothers soon leads them to fake his murder and to sell him off into slavery. Envy can take you from wishing that you might have what the other has to wishing they didn't have it either, to making sure that they don't. Now, while we all experience envy at some point and on some level, and while Inevitably, envy will come out one way or another. The reality is, though, envy likes to stay hidden in the shadows, doesn't it? If we're even aware of it, which often we're not, we like to keep our envy hidden. To admit our envy would force us to admit a place where we feel like we're lacking, where we're inferior. But that actually is our clue to what's really going on under the surface. What's at the heart of envy? See, at the heart of envy is an experience of lack. Consider again Joseph's brothers. They don't envy Joseph because they lack a technicolored dream coat. And it's not even the dreams where he is ruling over them that is the issue. The scripture tells us right up front what the issue is. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. What do the brothers feel like they lack? Their father's love. Joseph has what they long for. The love of their father. And if they lack that love, what are they going to conclude? What do any of us conclude when we feel like we lack the love of someone who should love us well? They do what those brothers do, what all of us do when we don't receive the love of a parent that we so desperately need and long for. We conclude that there must be something wrong with us, something innate in us that makes us less than worthy, less than lovable, certainly less than others who seem to get that love. See, this is the heart of envy. And for some people, it is especially acute. We envy others because we believe we are deficient, lacking. We envy what we perceive to be the wholeness and happiness of others because we believe we are missing something essential, without which we will never be whole and happy. We may not even be sure what that something is, but it feels like something has been taken from us or we have somehow lost it. The result is that we feel different, odd, ashamed and uncertain about who we are and ill at ease in the world, and we conclude, something just must be wrong with me. And what's insidious is that we can believe that we are alone in this tragic flaw. When we compare ourselves to others, which envy leads us to do all the time, we readily see in others the joy and completeness that we lack. And so we are left feeling inferior. A sense of inferiority is essential to envy. But here's the hard truth about envy. Getting what you want won't satisfy what you really need. Please hear that. Getting what you think you want won't satisfy what you really need. As with each of these anxious thoughts that we're looking at this fall, there's always an unmet felt need in the heart that fuels it. I mean, consider what we've seen so far. We began looking at anger. We talked about how underneath anger sometimes can be this need to be perfect, to have everything perfect, and when it's not, I get angry. We looked at pride, which sometimes is fueled by a need to be needed. We put ourselves in this one-up position where we're the one to take care of everybody else because we need to be needed, we think. Or deceit may be caused by a felt need to succeed. And now envy, this felt need to be special, to be noticed. But getting what you want, whether it's perfection or being needed, success or being special, won't satisfy and give you what you need most. See, envy makes us think that if I only had such and such, I'd finally feel complete. But eventually, as experience repeatedly bears out, disillusionment sets in and we come to hate the very thing we thought would satisfy us. For those of you who are old enough and have had the opportunity, have you ever been to one of your high school class reunions? Oh, that nervous laughter gives a lot away. Class reunions are like the petri dish, the incubator for envy, because they are all about comparisons. I mean, it's all about, so what have you done with your life, right? So last year, Christy and Micah and I made a trip to my hometown. And we spent a couple days with my parents in the house I grew up in. And while we were there, it dawned on me that it had been 30 years to the year since I'd graduated from high school. And so I kind of just was wondering, I wonder if there are any plans that are being made for a reunion. Now, the truth is, if you know a little bit of my story, I struggled all the way through high school with feeling like I fit in. I never felt like I fit in, even though I went to school with the same group of kids from first grade all the way through. And so the reality is, over the years, I haven't kept in touch with any of them, other than just a couple people, and that really only through Facebook. But we got home from the trip, and I got a Facebook friend request from one of my old classmates, and eventually I got an invitation to join a Facebook group for our graduating class. And so I got online, I started poking around and looking at the pictures, being kind of the Facebook voyeur that I am. And after I looked at the profile and looked at the pictures that were being posted by my class's group, I realized they had just held our 30th class reunion while I was there in town. And I knew nothing about it. I hadn't been invited. I wasn't included. Now here's what's messy about envy. Because throughout my childhood years, I envied all of those connections that all the other people seemed to have with everybody else. And now 30 years later, I see the connections that they share, and I'm not a part of them. I still don't have those connections. But here's the truth. I really don't want them. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I don't really want a relationship with any of these people. But it hurts that they don't want a relationship with me. Right? This is the way it works. See, envy lies to me. Envy says, Neil, there's something you are lacking, something that you need. But the truth is that getting the attention of my old classmates, getting their friendship, won't give my heart what it really longs for. So how do we deal with envy? What are the steps for beating envy? Let me see if I can just offer a few things as we move towards wrapping up. When we struggle with envy, first and foremost, what we lack actually is awareness. We lack awareness. The ability to accept our limitations. As I've been reflecting on the nature of envy this week, I found the writings of a duo. One is a psychiatrist, the other is a theologian. It's named Noreen Cannon and Wilkie Au. It's been really helpful for me. Here's part of what they write. They say, looked at spiritually, envy represents a refusal to accept the human condition, particularly one's finiteness as a creature. Focusing on what others have that they lack, the envious betray themselves by preferring the being of others to their own. And then they add, while few of us find self-acceptance easy, the envier finds it impossible. The experience of being limited, of being imperfect and incomplete, is intolerable to the envious, who feel they have nothing because they do not have everything. The spiritual failure of envy lies in the fact that self-rejection is also a rejection of God, who uniquely fashions each of us, right down to the number of hairs on our heads. Do you get what they're saying there? A first step in beating envy is simply self-awareness, and then self-acceptance. We must be aware of and accept our limitations. Limitation and loss are just a part of life, and they are for everyone. So envy leads us to think that we're the only ones who are going without. But then we've got to recognize that we are always meant as human beings to experience longing. It is part of the human condition. But here is where God in Jesus Christ steps in. When we struggle with envy, what we really lack is awareness. But when we struggle with envy, we really don't lack anything else. We read as part of our assurance of grace this morning this great phrase from Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are God's masterpiece, his handiwork, his pièce de résistance. You are a masterpiece of God, uniquely fashioned. You weren't built on an assembly line. You were handmade by the living God. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You don't lack anything that really matters. 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Please hear this. You lack nothing. And so Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The deepest needs that we have, Christ will meet. Maybe not the sports car, maybe not the house with a water view, but the deeper needs that we long for, God alone can and will fulfill. Let me quote Cannon and Al once more. They write, "We must open ourselves to the frustrated longings that give rise to our envy, because hidden in our envy is a hunger for wholeness that has been thwarted. While each particular pang of envy has its own specific message, envy is essentially a hopeless longing for the fullness of life that God has promised to us as our birthright. Our ability to recognize its presence and decode its meaning can redirect this destructive emotion toward life-affirming goals. If we look closely at the emotion of envy, we discover two things. First, envy expresses both a deep longing for and a despair of ever receiving the good things in life. The envious person tries to take from others what he or she longs for. But second, and get this, envy is always found where gratitude is absent." Envy is always found where gratitude is absent. So let me finish with a challenge. Would you try to take a little bit of time this week to first just be a little more self-aware? Pray and ask the very Spirit of God, as we've been praying this, "Search my heart, O God, and know my anxious thoughts," to reveal to you where you're getting caught up in the trap of envy. But then recognize that envy is always found where gratitude is absent. So I want to encourage you to practice some disciplines of gratitude this week. One way to do that, we've talked about this before, might be doing a gratitude journal, just writing things down. It could be as simple as on one day, just write 10 things that you're thankful for. The next day, write 10 more things you're thankful for. The next day, 10 more. Do it for 6 days, you've got 60 things. On the seventh day, on a Sunday, sit and just spend time praying through those 10 things. You might try another exercise. Some of you know that next year I'm turning 50 and trying to embrace that. I've got a couple goals that I'm pursuing. Of 50 things that I want to do before I turn 50. One of them my wife is making me do, because she knows me better than I know myself, is to write down 50 things about myself and my life that I like. Dang, that is hard. It's just the way I'm wired, it's hard, but man, it is good when I stop and I realize I have got a lot to be thankful for still. Or last, maybe a gratitude prayer. Now, since gratitude and envy are mutually exclusive, really the way to heal an envious heart is, again, to replace it with a grateful heart, and that is one of the purposes of prayer. It's to remind us of the gracious generosity of God and to awaken in us the sense of appreciation for the goodness. See, what happens is prayer moves us into the mystery of grace. In prayer, we open ourselves to the abundance of God, because in prayer, our emptiness becomes a gift. When we pray, we have to come with empty hands. Rather than a curse, our emptiness now is a blessing, because as we come to God empty in prayer, God fills us with God's love. So maybe this week, just spend some time, devoted time, coming to God naked in prayer, so to speak. Empty and allow God to fill you, and with that, respond with the gratitude that naturally flows. Can I pray for us about this too this morning? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, it is so easy for me to stand up here, and I think maybe for each of us, just to say it's true. God loves us. God provides for us. God will meet all of our needs. God, we know that in our heads. But Lord, I pray that you'd help me and you'd help each one of us here to know that in our hearts, to know that in our guts, to know that in our bones, that we belong to you. And so we are in your loving hands. And you will care for us. And if we will turn to you, you will satisfy and meet all of our deepest needs and longings, that we need not envy the blessings that you might give to another. But we will find what we need in you. Lord, remind us that that doesn't mean that we won't experience times of limitation. We certainly are not going to be ever set free from times of loss, sometimes deep and profound loss. But Lord, you will be with us in that. I know that to be true. And so I pray that that will increasingly be my experience and for each of us, and that in that we will be set free from envy, that we will be filled with gratitude as your loving presence fills us, and that we might know no matter what comes our way, we can know that it will always be well with our souls. For this I pray. in Jesus' name. Amen.